Okay, let's get a start here. We read some verses from Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. This is one of the servant songs. Series of particular thematic prophecies that Isaiah gives concerning the coming Messiah, but under the idea of the servant of the Lord, that one who is subordinate in terms of function, but it is a very honorific title, that one that is the servant of the Lord always stands in a very special, unique relationship with the God of heaven. We're considering, I think this is the sixth in our little series here, answering the question, who is Jesus? And we're looking now at aspects of his mediation, the only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last session together, we focused on the fact that the mediation of Christ as our mediator draws attention to his functions as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And we're going to be developing for a few moments today then more on his prophetic ministry. So it's in that connection that I want to read these verses from Isaiah chapter 50. Beginning at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come unto me, near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So all of this referring directly to the Lord Jesus, but particularly we'll be paying attention to the first part where the Lord was speaking to him, giving him the tongue of the learned and speaking in his ears morning by morning. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come now in these moments asking for thy help as we open up the scriptures together. We're thankful, Lord, for thy Spirit that is the ultimate illuminator of truth to thy people. That he is the one that teaches spiritual things to spiritual people. So as we consider this glorious thought, we would ask for thy help today, Lord. And may we become more and more astounded, amazed at the wonder of who Jesus is. Speak to us, we ask. Teach us those things that would be profitable for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, if you have the handout, I just checked out there. There's none other available. I don't have any. But the last time we were together, we were considering a little handout entitled Christ the Mediator. If you don't have it, we'll try to get some for next week. I think I'm on for next week as well, as Dr. Beakey's recovering from his surgery. The Mediator. Again, Paul makes it clear that there is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator is that one that stands between parties. I think we understand that easily enough. But the concept of mediation is particularly linked to his messiahship, to his Christhood, if you will. the Christ, if I translate that word, it's the anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ, the anointed one. And the Old Testament gives us various pictures, various illustrations of what those three offices are, prophets, priests, and king. They were anointed offices. Men were anointed to be prophets, anointed to be priests, anointed to be kings, set apart. And that becomes symbolic, all right? That becomes symbolic of the anointing for service by the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit is so often symbolized in the Scripture as oil, the oil. Now, Spirit of God comes upon an individual, enabling him, setting him apart for the particular ministry that the Lord has called him to. We're looking first of all then at the prophet, and every Old Testament prophet. Every Old Testament prophet then became an analogy, an illustration. The technical term is a type, a picture prophecy of the ideal prophet that was going to come. And that ideal prophet, of course, is none other than Jesus. A prophet, by simple definition, is the one who is the representative of God to man. He's the mouthpiece of God. The authority of the prophet, is only as he would proclaim what God had showed him, what God had spoken to him. And then on that authority, he would repeat that message, give that message to those that he was ministering to. The mouthpiece of God, the representative of God. And every Old Testament prophet stood within that particular definition. But who more than Jesus? Who more than Jesus qualified to be the ideal prophet? Who better could represent the Lord, could represent God, than that one who himself was God, who is God, the image of God? And we talked about those terms, right, in Colossians and also in Hebrews. The image, not just a picture of God, but a manifestation of God. A manifestation of God. The representation of God in the sense of that express radiance of God himself. Not a picture of God, not just an image of God in the sense of an icon, but that one who is very God of very God. The deity of Christ, therefore, is so importantly tied up with his being the prophet. That one that reveals to us God, that one that reveals to us God's way and God's will for salvation. Now, you remember from the Old Testament, how do you know that when a prophet speaks, he's speaking the word of God? And so the Lord gave various tests to be able to identify whether a prophet was a true prophet or a false prophet, particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 18, you have those tests of a true prophet. A true prophet, first of all, was one that if he predicted the future, and he had to predict the future some. Now, there's more to prophecy than just predicting the future. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he had to predict the future. But if he predicted the future, and what he predicted did not come to pass according to his prediction, he was a false prophet. One way to tell. The other way, and this really was, and signs and wonders, all right, signs and wonders as well, was part of that. Some kind of a sign was not necessarily miraculous, but something that would be used by God to verify. But the principal test was conformity of his message to the will of God or to the word of God that was already revealed. So in Deuteronomy 13, here comes a guy, claims he's a prophet. He predicts the future. And it comes to pass. He does a sign, and there it is. He has those evidences of being a true prophet. But he says, now, you go after other gods. You worship another god. Because now he is saying something, he's preaching something that is contrary to what has already been revealed by God, even though he predicts the future accurately. Even though he has done signs and wonders, you know he's a false prophet if he preaches something contrary to the word of God. There must be, this is why Revelation speaks, right, uses this particular expression, that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In our interpretation, and still to this day, right, when we teach hermeneutics, a science of interpretation, one of the principles of interpretation is called the analogy of Scripture. The analogy of Scripture, where we compare Scripture with Scripture, all right? And even the little statement that I made in the message this morning, when we come to a difficult text, right? It can't mean what it can't mean, right? It can't mean what it can't mean. When I compare this with this Scripture, it brings us into the conformity. So every Old Testament prophet, every Old Testament prophet had to submit and be subject to those tests, and willingly so. It's interesting, and I think certainly not without significance, that when we come now to the Lord Jesus, the ideal prophet, he subjected himself to exactly the same kind of tests that any other prophet would have been measured by. You know, we look at Christ from the standpoint of the Word of God. We have the Bible, we have this complete revelation of God's truth. We read it, and Peter tells us that what we have here is a more sure word of testimony than even being an eyewitness, right? Here is the authoritative, infallible Word of God. We put our trust on it. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like? Wondered what it would have been like to actually have lived in the fullness of time when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law? And you were walking around, and here comes, and you hear of this man called Jesus. And you start to listen to him, and you hear the stories about him. And can I speak as a fool here for a moment? Let me speak as a fool. And when I make this statement, you'll see how foolish it is. Would it have been easier to believe in Jesus then or now? All right? Would faith have been... Now, you see the foolishness there, right? We know that all faith is the work of God, the gift of God. But if we can just speak humanly here for a moment, would it be easier to believe Jesus then or now? Here comes Jesus, right? And he's claiming to be the Son of God. What if, now again today we have, we know, but what's our reaction today if we see somebody standing on the street corner, you know, claiming to be a prophet, the world is falling and whatever else? What we look at them with a great deal of skepticism, don't we? And we say they're nuts. We say they're nuts. Maybe you don't, but my wife does every time she sees him. They're nuts, right? And we don't give any credibility to them. Now here comes Jesus of Nazareth, right? And he's preaching Son of God. How are you going to react to that? How are you going to react to that? Would there not be a natural skepticism? I think so. What claims this man is making? So I say it's not without significance then. That Jesus, even though he is, because there was nothing about him, right? There was nothing about the appearance of Jesus that marked him as special. We don't know what he looked like, all right? We don't know what he looked like. But, you know, you see, you know, representations, art, you know, he's always got a halo. There's a crown, so you can identify Jesus by the halo, right? No halo. There was no halo that followed him. There was no dove that was on his shoulder during the entire ministry. Right? He looked like a man. He looked like an ordinary man. Isaiah says there was no form or comeliness that we should... There was no mark of royalty. Here's the king of the Jews, and you're dressed like that. Here's the king of the Jews, and you're born in Bethlehem. You're the king of the Jews. See. He subjected himself to the same tests of any other prophet. And this is what Isaiah is speaking of here. Even the Lord Jesus, right, as the prophet of God, as the prophet of God, communicated what was revealed to him by the Father. The Father spoke to him. Morning by morning, he wakens me. He wakens me. My ear is opened. My ear is open. He's given me not only the ear, but the tongue now to give that which I have heard. In Psalm 40, that we sang this morning, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. My ears have you opened. This is messianic. Hebrews makes it clear. The Lord spoke. Give him a word in season. A word in season. And over and again, and you read the narrative, I'm not going to repeat and look up all the references, but you know how many times When Christ was in controversy with the Pharisees or whatever, he said, I'm not speaking my own mind here. I'm only saying what the Father's told me to speak. And over again, he gave the evidences and he gave the assurances that what I speak is the will of God. It's that which God has revealed to me. I don't speak of my own. I don't speak on my own. God hath in these days spoken by his Son. All things, like John 15:15, all things have I heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. All right? So that's in his exercise of prophetic ministry, made it clear that I'm not speaking my own word. This is the word of God. Signs and wonders, did Christ do signs and wonders? Sure. You don't have to read much of the gospel narratives to see the miraculous things that the Lord Jesus was doing, healing this person, raising the dead, sign after sign, evidence after evidence, to verify. So those miracles of Christ had a purpose behind them, not just to do something good for a sick person, and that was his compassion, sure enough, but they were means of validating, means of affirming, and demonstrating that he indeed is the true prophet of God. For a prophet could not have to do those things, you see. So he, all kinds of signs and miracles. Did he predict the future? Well, you have great predictions, right? You read all of the discourse there in Matthew, predictions, yeah? But there's one sense, too, in which a prophet had to give, how can I put this here? There were, in the Old Testament prophets even, there were near prophecies, and there were far prophecies, all right? You have some of the Old Testament prophets that are speaking of times that are yet to come, and kind of a utopian idea. Well, you're not going to get too suspicious, right? Here's somebody saying, describing this big picture of something's going to happen way down the future. Yeah, okay, that's fine. You can't test that, right? You can't validate that. So there were tests By near prophecies, if you will. Take Jeremiah, for instance. This just popped into my head. Remember, Jeremiah was in constant contrast and contest with the false prophets. Jeremiah was saying this captivity is going to last for 70 years. No, it's going to be for a couple years. And so you have two claiming to be prophets. I'm thinking here of Hananiah particularly. You got Jeremiah claiming to be a prophet, speaking the word of God. You've got Hananiah over here claiming to be a prophet, speaking the word of God. This prophet says 70 years. This prophet says 2 years. Both claiming to be prophets. How are you going to know? And Jeremiah says, well, let me give you a nearer prophecy here. And this will validate that I'm the true prophet. You're going to be dead within the year. Yeah. You're going to be dead within the year. And lo and behold, sure enough, Hananiah was dead within the year. a near prophecy to confirm then that Jeremiah was the true prophet, right? Now, same thing with the Lord Jesus. Same thing with the Lord. Have prophecies that would be associated with what we would identify as his second coming. Sure. But the near prophecy, upon which Jesus staked his entire ministerial credential was what? The resurrection. You destroy this body, this temple, I'm going to build it up in 3 days. You destroy this body, 3 days, as Jonah was 3 days, three nights, I'm going to be, okay? He staked his entire prophetic ministry on his own resurrection. And sure enough, he dies. And sure enough, on the third day, he is raised from the dead. And the resurrection becomes then the proof positive. It becomes the proof positive. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he was declared with power, with authority, to be the Son of God. How? By the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection, he staked his entire prophetic ministry in the fact that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. It came to pass. So therefore, when that resurrection confirms him to be the true prophet, you had better take everything else he says seriously, you see. Every other word he gives now is bolstered with that prophetic authority. So I think it's, I say not without significance, that even though he was the ideal prophet, had to prove it. He had to prove it. And he proved it by his constant submission to what the Father told him. You've given me the tongue of the learned. I was not rebellious. I gave it out just as you gave it to me, a word in season. Signs, wonders, and the prediction that came remarkably to pass in the resurrection. Now, as the prophet, and if you have the little handout there, if you don't, it's fine, we'll try to get some more. I'm saying that he offered, or he functioned, he exercised his prophetic ministry as our prophet. And here are a couple terms. Either immediately or mediately. Words we use in theology. Something that is done immediately means that he does it himself. Right? He does it himself. Something that is done mediatingly, he does through another agent. And we look at the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus. He is our prophet both immediately and mediately. You look at the whole time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Immediate. He was there in person. He was there in person preaching the word of God. He was there in person doing the signs and the wonders. He was there in person predicting the future. He was there in person proving that prediction of his resurrection indeed was true. So he functioned through his own ministry in a very immediate sense during his earthly incarnation, during the sojourn, his earthly sojourn in the incarnation. And we understand, right? And I want to make sure, I know we do. I know we do, but I say this because I was in a class one time years ago, and I was talking about the intercession, what we call the session of Christ at God's right hand, where we have the Lord Jesus in body at God's right hand right now, right? And I remember some kid raised his hand and said, Are you telling me that Christ is still man? What he said to me? Are you telling me Christ is still man? That's exactly what I'm telling you. It's exactly what I'm telling you. And had that question been asked 500 years earlier, we'd get matches out and burn you, even for asking it, right? Yes, he's man. The incarnation. I don't want to think of the incarnation just as that earthly ministry. That's why I'm saying this, right? Christ is still the incarnate Son of Man. There is now in heaven, at God's right hand, a man in glorified body, you see. Real body, real flesh, real blood, real bones, glorified scars. What a sight that's going to be. But the incarnation, but in the earthly aspect of his incarnation, right? What we're celebrating here in the Advent, the first coming of Christ on earth, he functioned immediately as the prophet. There were times even before the incarnation, that he gave us a foretaste of this prophetic ministry. We call them Christophanies, right? Those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. Angel of the Lord. Various appearances of the angel of the Lord. The messenger who is Jehovah. All right, literally, the messenger who is Jehovah. And Christ would appear in, he would appear to have flesh, but no flesh. All right? It wasn't because it was pre-incarnate incarnation. But it had the appearance of Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But he did it with a prophetic aspect of revealing God's will to this people, to that people, what have you. Micah tells us in that great Christmas verse, right? In Micah chapter 5, that identifies Bethlehem as the birthplace, right? Bethlehem is a birth. And it talks about his goings forth from of old. His goings forth from of old, right? I think that's a reference to his, before the incarnation, his coming forth. To Abraham as the angel here, to Joshua as the angel there, to... Not the first. So that speaks the very fact that we talk about a Christoph and he speaks of his pre-existence, that the incarnation was not the beginning of the Lord Jesus. We talked about that earlier, that he takes to himself this human nature. But all this immediate operation of his prophetic office. But he also functions as prophet. I'll say this, then our time is gone. He also functions immediately through his ministers. Remember, Peter says that the Old Testament prophets were inspired. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. The Spirit that inspired. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ was in them. And even now, he's given... He's given some apostles and prophets and some evangelists, pastors, teachers. As we take the word of God, as we read the word of God, this is his prophetic ministry still. Immediately, through the Spirit, through the minister that takes that word and expounds it and proclaims it to others. An evidence still of that prophetic ministry where he reveals to us. As the true prophet, he reveals to us God's will and God's way of salvation. And in that he has proved himself to be the true prophet by his testimony and by his works and by his signs and by his prophecies. You'd better believe him, you see. You'd better believe him. When he reveals that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, you'd better believe him. You better believe him. Because he's verified, he's affirmed, and God has affirmed him to be that true prophet. Okay, we will move on next week probably to the priesthood and make some statements there. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we come with humble hearts as we reflect upon thy love that has sent forth thy Son, and we stand, Lord, submissive to him as the revealer of God, as the prophet of God to our souls. Let us hear him. Let our ears be opened as his ears were opened to receive the word of the Lord. Let our ears be opened to hear his word speaking to us. Make us obedient to it. So, Lord, accept our thanks for this Sabbath day, the time that we can worship together. Receive our thanks and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again. We had a lot on our plate this morning.
Good.